Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Get the most out of Mass by truly understanding the reading. In the Word of the Lord series, John Bergsma makes the scriptures come to life. Get your copy of Reflections for Cycle C this new liturgical year. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
Hi there, this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the Franciscan University of Steubenville, coming to you on this Wednesday of the 33rd week of Ordinary Time. And this is the day that the memorial of St. Elizabeth of Hungary falls here on this Wednesday of what would normally be the 33rd week. So our first reading for today is from the second book of Maccabees. It's about this holy mother who witnesses the martyrdom of her seven sons and then is martyred herself. How appropriate to have a reading about a holy mother on this feast day when we honor St. Elizabeth of Hungary, who was a very holy mother herself, who raised her children in virtue and then ended her life serving the poor and the sick in a hospital that she built with her own funds. What an example. She's very special to us, of course, here at Franciscan University of Steubenville because she was a follower of the spirituality of St. Francis of Assisi. But getting back to 2 Maccabees, our first reading, let's just get the context here. We are nearing the end of the liturgical year. The year is going to end next week, which is the 34th week, the 34th and final week of the liturgical calendar. And as we approach the end of the liturgical year, we increasingly turn to books that represent the end times, that focus on the end times, because we're thinking about the last things in this month of November. And several Old Testament books do look forward to the final judgment and the end times. Two of those books in particular are the books of Maccabees and Daniel. We'll be reading from Daniel next week. But here we are in 2 Maccabees, and the significance of the books of Maccabees is that the sufferings that the people of Israel underwent in the Maccabean period, which was the 2nd century BC, under that wicked king Antiochus IV Epiphanes, are types of the sufferings and the tribulation that we may experience before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we read and meditate on these accounts of martyrdom to steel our own courage and fortitude to face up to the persecutions of our own day, which may, we don't know, but may include the final tribulation before the return of our Lord. So in today's reading, which is taken from 2 Maccabees 7, we read about this mother of seven sons who were dragged before the king, who's Antiochus IV Epiphanes here, a very wicked Syro-Hellenistic emperor. Can't go into all the background there, but basically he was a culturally Greek emperor who was ruling a large part of the ancient Near East from his capital in Syria, and his empire included the Holy Land. And so this pious Jewish family, a mother and her seven sons, are dragged before the king. Probably the father had already been martyred. And they're going to kill her seven sons in front of her eyes unless they consent to eat pork. And they won't do it. And the mother, in fact, encourages them to withstand the tribulations and to accept death rather than to eat pork. Now, it wasn't that eating pork in itself was so terrible, but it was forbidden to the people of Israel to eat it by God. That was a law that the Lord had laid on them at Mount Sinai. And so the issue was really not so much the pork in itself, but obedience to the law of God. And I just want to look with you at how the mother encourages her sons. She says to one of them, "I do not know how you came into existence in my womb. It was not I who gave you the breath of life, nor was it I who set in order the elements of which each of you is composed. Therefore, since it is the creator of the universe who shapes each man's beginning as he brings about the origin of everything, he in his mercy will give you back both breath and life because you now disregard yourselves for the sake of his law. What a beautiful line of thought that this Holy Mother is engaged in. She's really reasoning from observation of the creation to knowledge of the Creator and knowledge of the Creator's personality and character. And she's basically saying, you know, each one of you is a miracle of the Creator that exceeds human comprehension. If the Creator could create you out of nothing in my womb, he can recreate you in the world to come and resurrect you from the dead. And it is impeccable logic. This is fantastic natural reasoning. She's looking at the natural world and coming to a knowledge of God. And if we have a pure heart, we can do that as well. To another, she says, Son, have pity on me. I carried you in my womb. Look to the heavens and the earth and see all that is in them. Then you will know that God did not make them out of existing things in the same way that the human race came into existence. Do not be afraid of the executioner, etc. There, again, the argument of the mother is, look, God made the whole world out of nothing. He can recreate you and resurrect you in the life to come, even if they burn up your body and destroy your physical body. Again, what beautiful reasoning. So this mother is wiser and more astute than so many philosophers and so many intellectuals who are unable to perceive the Creator in the creation, who are unable to reason to the existence and the character of God from the plain facts that are revealed in the natural world. And I just admire and I want to give honor to this Holy Mother who shows us that you can believe in the resurrection of the dead just from the natural observation of the world, which gives a testimony to the power and the might and the intelligence and even the love of God. And if those facts are all true, then we conclude that it is not only possible, but it is plausible that a loving God will raise us from the dead if we seek to follow him and be in union with him. So that's our first reading. And in our gospel, it's kind of a different character. This is Luke 19, 11 through 28. And it tells us that people were listening to Jesus speak, and he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. And he said, a nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then return. That's actually a kind of typical scenario. That's how the Herodian kings would get their kingship. They had to go travel to Rome and get confirmed as king of Israel every time their dad or their uncle died and they wanted to replace him. So this had happened several times in recent history as Jesus is telling this parable. So this is a kind of a phenomena, again, that people would have been familiar with. And then Jesus goes on, describes how these servants are called. Each one is given a gold coin and told to trade with it. And when he comes back, two of them have done their best. One came up with 10 more gold coins. Another was a little bit less talented, but nonetheless hardworking. He comes up with 5. And then this last servant says, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a demanding man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant. So this last servant decides the best strategy is to insult the character of the master when he's being judged for his work in the master's absence. Okay, I would not recommend this as a strategy just personally. Didn't work out too well for him, will not work out very well for us. And so the Lord of the master condemns him for not even taking the time to put the money in the bank and get a little interest off of it. He's so lazy. And so he says to take the gold coin away and give it to the man who has 10. There's so many aspects of this parable that we could investigate, but I want to focus today with you just on this repeated line that the master says to the servants, you have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Okay. Again, this that theme, you have been faithful in a very small matter. And so he is rewarded with greater responsibility. This is the importance of the little things in the spiritual life. You know, many great figures of world history have said that you can judge a person's character by the little things. You know, everybody will fake it in the big interview or the big show, etc. But what really distinguishes people of true virtue from others is what they do with matters that are of relatively small import. What do they do when nobody is looking? So what do we do in the small matters? Are we faithful to Jesus in the small matters? And I would argue, you know, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the saint whose spirituality I follow, emphasizes all this time. He really makes the point that our spirituality is built up by the small decisions that we make in our day-to-day life. So how, you know, from moment to moment, are we faithful to the Lord? You know, when the alarm rings, do we get up right at the dot to have our time of prayer before it gets too late? You know, when we go to Mass, you know, do we take the time to make the sign of the cross well? Do we make sure to get to Mass just in time so we're not walking in late? You know, it's just a little thing, but to get there on time so that we can be prepared before the Mass begins. You know, do we keep our personal effects in order? You know, if we're doing spiritual reading, do we have a place on our shelf for the spiritual book, or do we leave our spiritual books or our Bible just lying around so that people pick them up and lose them, and then we go to prayer and, oh, we can't find our Bible or we can't find our Magnificat or whatever because we don't put it back in the same place. It's just a little thing, but you see that wastes a lot of time and can impede, you know, our time of prayer and that relationship with the Lord. Do we smile at members of our family or do we just allow ourselves to look glum and be lost in our own thoughts? You know, just again, it's just a little thing, but it's a small act of charity. So let's make a little an examination of conscience today, maybe when we're at Mass or maybe at the end of the day before bed. And let's ask ourselves, Lord, show me how I'm doing in the little gestures of my relationship with you. Do I make time for a little bit of prayer, a little bit of mental prayer with you each day? Do I try to be timely and punctual in making my prayer time and in getting to Mass and in making the sign of the cross and in the way that I pray the rosary? Am I just sloppy in the Hail Marys, or do I pronounce them with care? And those little gestures, those are little ways that we can express our love to God. But again, this is true of spouses too. It's the little things that often keep spouses in love with each other. It's making that dish with just that spice that your husband likes and opening the car door for your wife, even after 30 years of marriage. You know, those little things are oftentimes the true expression of love. Let's be faithful in that to our Lord, and He will give us more and greater responsibilities. Well, this has been Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and Franciscan University of Steubenville, wishing you a happy and holy memorial of St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Pray for us.
Letters from Home is a production of the St. Paul Center. Our commentators include Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Mr. Rob Corzine, and Dr. James Merrick. Our production team includes producer and technical director Rory Mitrick and sound engineer Joseph Palmer. Subscribe and rate Letters from Home wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, including Dr. Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed, visit stpaulcenter.com.